This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. My beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Jazakallah khair for joining us in this episode number 5 of our series, The Women Around the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where we discuss the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, our mothers. And before we begin, alhamdulillah, we have to of course mention that today was the day of Arafah, where our hujjaj from all over the world, they stood, they made the wukuf at Arafah as part of the Hajj rituals. This is the holiest day of the year. We know from the hadith, the Prophet, peace be upon him, mentions how Allah in His majesty, in a manner which befits his majesty, descends to the people of Arafah and He comes near to them, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives them their sins. He answers their du'as, that they are really the most special people on earth in those few hours from Dhuhr time till Maghrib. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even takes this day, how beautiful to boast with the angels. Allah turns to His angels and He says to the angels, look at them, look at my slaves, look at how they've come from all over the world. They're covered in dust, it's hot, it's exhausting, yet they stand there. All they're doing is only to praise and to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah boasts and He feels a sense of pride, majestic pride. For us, pride is not a permissible emotion, but for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, everything is perfect. So Allah feels the sense of divine pride when Allah says to the angels, were you not the ones that said that these people would shed blood and they would cause fitna when I created Adam? And now look at them. Allah is pleased with us as a creation. So we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts from our hujjaj the acts of worship. May Allah accept the hajj, hajj maqbool, hajj mabroor. May the hajj be accepted without any shortcomings and any defects and any mistakes. May Allah grant that as they leave the day of Arafah, they leave the plains of Arafah, that Allah grants all their sins to be left behind. Let them all leave like newborn babies. And we ask that Allah remembers this, Allah keeps this ummah safe as well, that the du'as of the hujjaj are answered, that our du'as are answered, that those who fasted today, fasted in the day of Arafah, we pray that Allah grants us that great reward, 2 years of sin being forgiven. All our sins for the last year, and even our future sins, may they be forgiven. Ameen. And of course we begin with a takbir, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, on the days of Eid, the days of Tashriq, that Allah, You are the greatest for the ni'mah and the blessing You've given this ummah. The ummah is obviously going through tough times, but when we see the Hajj, it reminds us that we are part of a massive family, 1.5 billion people, all focusing in one direction, the Kaaba, all believing in one Allah, all loving one Prophet, reciting one Quran. We ask Allah to return this unity to this ummah, to grant the izzah and the strength to return to this ummah. Ameen. Walhamdulillah. Getting back to Khadija radiallahu anha, today we'll discuss those last 10 years of her life. She's 55 years old. She has now, she, after living these 55 years, 15 years she's been married to her husband Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And when he comes to her with this news that he has been selected to be a prophet, basically, and she was convinced from the very first day. When he was not sure, she was sure, and she believed in him completely. What a great honor for Khadija radiallahu anha that she is the very first Muslim of this ummah. The first person to believe in the Prophet ﷺ is Khadija. Allah mentions in the Quran the early converts of Islam. When Allah says, As-sabiqoon al-awwaloon, that the forerunners to Islam, that they have the highest status of all people, they have the highest status. For example, you would look at these companies like Google or Amazon. Obviously, those people who invested on the very first day or two when the company just came into existence, today they are like billionaires because they saw the potential in this company. Islam is the same. The very first people who heard about the message and accepted, they are the greatest people of the ummah. So if you ask, who were the first to embrace Islam? We have Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu amongst the men. He was the best friend of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He also grew up a childhood friend. And he immediately, when the Prophet, peace be upon him, mentioned to him about Islam, Abu Bakr immediately accepted Islam. Also those two young boys, Zayd and Ali, who grew up, were mentored, and like sons to the Prophet ﷺ, they embraced Islam also immediately. But of course, number one on the list is Khadija. She embraced Islam from day one. From minute one, she embraced Islam. And in fact, she was Islam's first financier. She was the first person to really support the Prophet ﷺ. And that's why he continuously mentions her, even after her death, that she was the first to accept Islam, the first to support him, the first to help in the spread of Islam. So like this new Muslim community, only a few people embrace Islam. Amongst them, poor slaves, amongst them the weak, the orphans. She would be a mother to all of them. She would use her strength. She would use her connections. She would use her business ties. She would use her fortune basically to spend on the ummah. And this takes its toll on her. On her personally, on her physically, on her wealth. She bankrupts her business. So she was the wealthiest woman in Makkah. She would spend in these 10 years all of her wealth in the service of the deen. Even her jewelry basically giving up for the sake of the deen. She takes on the toll, you know, the burden upon her. She's a woman 55, 10 years later, I mean she's 65 when she passes away. So she's a woman that is quite old and she goes through persecution. Also, if we imagine, and not much hadith or mention about this time, but you can imagine a lady like Khadija. She grew up, you know, in a well-established family. She was always part of high society. Now she's being ostracized. Now her best friends are talking about her. They're gossiping about her. They're laughing at her. Her, you know, people don't want to do business with her. People that she grew up all her life are looking at her in a bad way. Yet she takes all of this abuse and she, you know, takes it with the decorum and the dignity and the elegance of the woman that she was. She doesn't speak out. She doesn't curse anyone. But she continues. And she continues to support her husband. Also something which is quite hurtful to her. You know, a person might be able to take abuse on yourself. You can sometimes take abuse. But when you see your kids being suffered, going through hardship, and your kids are suffering, that is a breaking point for many of us as parents. Her own kids, of course, were not spared the abuse when the Quraysh, you know, wanted to harm the Prophet ﷺ. If they couldn't harm him, of course, they would target his family. They would target his family. And that's why the Ahlul Bayt, the family of the Prophet ﷺ, they bear the hardship of the Nabi as well. They are the ones that also go through that difficulty. And that's why we commemorate them and praise them, because they suffer along with the Prophet ﷺ. So when the Prophet's message was known, and the people got to know of his message, his daughter Zainab, who had been married, her husband rejected Islam. So she became estranged. She embraced Islam. But her husband kept her basically from her mother and her father, because he wasn't a Muslim. The other daughters of Khadija, Ruqayya and Kulthum, they were engaged to two young men of the Quraysh. And when news came, obviously, about Islam, these, you know, the men that they were supposed to marry publicly broke off the engagement and insulted them and, you know, belittled them. So as a mother, to see your daughters being publicly humiliated like this, it must have been very, very difficult for her. But again, she was that strength and she encouraged them that this abuse they are taking is for the sake of Allah. She didn't cave, she didn't give in, she didn't tell the Prophet ﷺ, you know, you need to stop now. You need to compromise on your mission. She continued to support her husband. And just a side note here, after Ruqayya, who was about to be married, when her fiancé broke off the engagement in a very humiliating way, the Prophet ﷺ looked at his followers and he chose a spouse, chose someone that he felt would be good for her. And as fathers, we shouldn't be shy to do this. We should go out and look for suitable young men for our sisters and our daughters. So he finds one of his followers by a man, you know, a man by the name of Uthman ibn Affan, the great Sahabi, the man who had become the third caliph of Islam, one of the very first people to embrace Islam, a man of great caliber and character, the kind of man that he was. So the Prophet proposes on behalf of his daughter Ruqayya. So Uthman accepts and they get married. And the Prophet ﷺ is standing with Zayd one day, and he sees his daughter and Uthman, they just got married. They're still basically in their honeymoon phase, and they obviously only have eyes for each other, and they're smiling and they're laughing. And the Prophet says to Zayd, "Have you ever seen a cuter couple than the two of them? Look at them, how cute they are." So the soft side, you know, even in spite of the persecution they're going through, there are these soft moments that we know about. And things are tough. And there's no way out from the persecution, except that many of the Sahaba, many of the early converts, they actually leave Makkah and they travel all the way to Africa to a country called Abyssinia today. It's called Ethiopia. They leave Mecca, they leave their homes, they make the trip to Abyssinia to live in this country, because the king of Abyssinia, Najashi, was a Christian man of extremely great character. He was a fair and just man. He never harmed anyone. And his Christian faith, he was a very devout Christian. And when the refugees, the new Muslims came to his country, he protected them and he looked after them. Amongst those who left Mecca is the daughter of the Prophet Ruqayya. So the family is torn in half here. You've got Zainab, who's not visiting anymore. You've got Ruqayya, who's on the other side of the world, basically. You have Kulthum and Fatima, who are still basically young, you know, having to deal with this kind of negativity. Yet Khadija is there for them as a mother. She's there as the wife to the Prophet ﷺ. She's there financing the deen. She's there as the mother to the new Muslim community. Her house is open to all the Muslims who need help. And she bears the burden. She doesn't complain to her husband. Even though she's going through hardship, she understands that her husband is going through even more difficulty than her. That the toll that is being put on his shoulders are even harder. So Allah tells us, and we learn from this as husbands, as wives, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that of the reasons He created us in pairs, that we may find one another, لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا, that we may find sakina. Sakina means tranquility in one another. That when life is difficult for one spouse, the other one should look at how can I take away that hardship? How can I make life easier for you? How can I give you the strength to continue? The Prophet, peace be upon him, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is being abused and cursed, physically abused. He was almost choked to death. He was being spat on. He was, you know, everything his community could do, short of killing him, they had done to him. And he would come basically like a broken man at home every night. But what would recharge him and give him the energy to go out in the morning, calling them to Islam, would be Khadija. She would encourage him. And all of us, you know, as husbands, as wives, we should aspire to be like that. Allah mentions in the Quran that the Ibadur Rahman, that those who truly worship Allah, amongst their qualities is they make this very special dua. One of the most beautiful duas in the Quran. Allah says, the Ibadur Rahman, they say regularly, Rabbana hablana min azwajina. O Allah, gift for us from our spouses, wa dhurriyatina, and our offspring, qurrata a'yun. Let them become the coolness of our eyes. Now what does this mean, the coolness of our eyes? It's an old Arabic phrase that the desert dwellers of Arabia would say. They would be in the desert and they would maybe be caught up in a sandstorm. So the sand is blowing. It's obviously burning hot. And they would cover their faces up, their nose, their ears. They would cover everything up to keep the sand out. The only thing that would be open would be their eyes. And the sand would blow into their eyes. It's hot, it's stinging, it's corrosive on your skin. And this would be extremely painful. Then they would find a place of shelter. They would find some shade or an oasis. And then they would say, Alhamdulillah, qurrata ayni. My eyes have now become cooled. Meaning, my hardship has come to an end. My difficulty has come to an end. You know, all my stress has been relieved. I'm relieved from my stress. So Allah says, we should ask, oh Allah, let my wife, let my husband, let my children be the coolness and the comfort that takes away all my stress. That no matter how difficult life gets, whether it is your job, whether it is your finances, whether it's whatever difficulty it is, you just need to look at the picture of your kids. You just need to pick up the phone and speak to your wife, speak to your husband. You just need to come home to them. And no matter how difficult it is, no matter what mountains of stress is on your shoulders, they take it away. They bring you such peace and happiness. They are the coolness of your eyes. Ya Allah, let our spouses and our children always be the coolness of our eyes. Khadija was that to our Prophet ﷺ. She gave him that strength. The last 3 years of Khadija's life were the most difficult 3 years of her life. So the persecution meant that they were being publicly ostracized. They were being cursed, they were being insulted. Her money began to, began to go bankrupt as a result of this dawah. But the worst that the Quraysh did to the Muslims was in the last 3 years of Khadija's life. She was 62 years old. The Quraysh had now said to the Muslims, if you will not come back to our religion, if you won't give up Islam, and you will not give Muhammad to us so that we could basically kill him, then we will draft an agreement which will say that we will no longer interact with you. There will be a boycott. So they drafted this law that said, no Muslim will be allowed to buy and sell or to marry a non-Muslim. No Muslim will be allowed in Mecca at all. You will be completely ostracized and boycotted, and all of you have to leave Mecca. So the Muslims, this small Muslim community, the Prophet Khadija, his family, Abu Bakr, the very close members of the family, and even some family members of the Prophet who were not Muslim, because of their love for him, they left Mecca, and they basically lived outside of Mecca in the middle of the desert. For 3 years, they lived in the valleys, you know, in the desert, where there was no one to buy from, no one to sell to them, and they went through extreme hardship. They were on the brink of starvation, and this continued to the point when the Prophet ﷺ comes to the Quraysh and he says, "I have an agreement for you. I have a solution. You want to kill me? Fine, but let's make an agreement. I will bring you a miracle, and if that miracle is true, you will end this boycott. But if the miracle is false, then I will hand myself over, you can execute me." So what is this miracle you will bring, O Muhammad? He says, that law that you wrote, so they wrote a document, that you placed inside the Kaaba for safekeeping, I will tell you that when you open it up now, 3 years ago, that document that you wrote, I promise you it has been eaten up completely by insects, except for two words in the name of Allah, which you wrote as a heading of this document. So they wrote a document, in the name of Allah, we the Quraysh hereby declare that the Muslims will be cast out and we will not allow them to interact with us. The Prophet says, this document that you wrote has been completely eaten up by insects, except for the heading in the name of Allah. So the Quraysh said, we agree, we'll check that out. And when they opened the doors of the Kaaba, of course they found, as the Prophet had promised, the entire document had been eaten up and the boycott came to an end. So this was the hardest years for Khadija. Imagine, for a woman that had lived in the lap of luxury all her life, to have to eat grass from the floor. Ya Allah, she had to eat grass from the floor. This was the only food that she had. And it took its toll on her. Even though the boycott had come to an end, it was very clear now that her body had suffered severely from the boycott. She goes through this hardship, and her life now at the age of 65 is coming to an end. She never complained, she always supported, but for example, we know a hadith that tells us how difficult it was, that once, as she is going through this difficulty, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends Jibreel down to give her a message. Not the Prophet ﷺ, but to give her a message. So the Prophet says, O Khadija, this is Jibreel. He has come to give you salams from Allah. Allah gives his salams to you. And he has come to give you the good news that Allah has promised you a place in Jannah made of pearls, where there will be no hardship, there will be no fatigue, you will hear no noises or discomfort. There's only happiness. Basically, your place in Jannah is guaranteed. So this was an indication of how difficult it was for her. And in fact, now she's on her deathbed. Now she's about to pass away. The Prophet ﷺ, you can imagine how devastated he was. First, just before Khadija had passed away, his uncle who had raised him, Abu Talib, he also died. And he in fact did not die on Islam, which was a very deeply sad moment for the Prophet ﷺ. Now Khadija also passes away. And this year, the 10th year of his prophethood, this year is known as the Amul Huzn, the year of sadness. When Aisha would ask him, so many years later, Aisha asks her husband, you know, tell me, Ya Rasulullah, what was the worst time of your life? What was the worst day in your life? Was it the Battle of Uhud? Because in the Battle of Uhud, the Prophet was almost killed. You know, he was struck, he was severely injured, he almost died. Was Uhud the worst day of your life? Now I want all of us to think back on the worst day of our life. The Prophet says, no, Uhud wasn't the worst day of my life. The worst day of my life was basically the day of Ta'if. After 10 years of calling to the people to Islam, my people rejected me. So I went outside to call a city called Ta'if, call them to Islam. They almost stoned me to death, so I had to run back to Mecca, half stoned to death. And obviously when he got there, there's no Khadija. She had just passed away. So all of these things combined had put him, he had hit rock bottom. He was at the lowest point in his life, because besides that things were tough, not having Khadija there to assist him. Coming home after being broken and being tortured and abused, opening the door and finding that Khadija isn't there anymore. This was the hardest thing for him. This was the most difficult moment in his life. To really understand how bad this was, the Prophet ﷺ was a very optimistic and strong man. Allah mentions this period in his life when Allah says, for example, in Surah Wadduha, مَا وَدَّعَكَ رَبُّكَ وَمَا قَلَى. Your Lord has not deserted you. I have not said goodbye to you. وَمَا قَلَى. And I don't hate you, O Muhammad ﷺ. This is not, this hardship you're going through, this is not how it's going to end. And Allah has to tell the Prophet ﷺ, فَإِنَّ مَعَ الْأُسْرِ يُسْرًا إِنَّ مَعَ الْأُسْرِ يُسْرًا. O Muhammad, this difficulty you're going through, soon after it will come ease. And Allah repeats it a second time, with hardship will come ease. What hardship is the Prophet going to that Allah has to mention these ayat? It is part of it is the death of Khadija. After she passed away, this wound in his heart would never ever be healed. And he would continuously mention her, even though he would marry other women, and we'll talk about them in our series, he would always remember Khadija. Much to the frustration of some of his wives like Aisha, she once says to him, you speak of Khadija as if though she's the only woman on earth. The way you speak about her, as if Allah had not made anyone like Khadija. And he says, no one is like Khadija. When he would qurban, now we think about the qurban that we're going to sacrifice now. How many of us make an effort to actually give some of this qurban to the friends of our spouses? You know, to our husbands, his best friend, to our wife's best friend, let alone their family. When the Prophet would qurban, he would make sure a portion of this qurban would go to Khadija's family and to her friends. Just because they were good to Khadija, just because they were people that she liked, that she loved, he honors them. Even after she had passed away, many years after she passes away, he still honors them. Remember that necklace that we spoke about, when her daughter Zainab got married, we said that Khadija gave Zainab a necklace. So Zainab wears this necklace. After some time, the Battle of Badr occurs. Zainab's husband, who we said had not embraced Islam, he is captured and taken prisoner. And part of the ransom, we'll talk about inshallah in the series, the prisoners of war. When a person is taken captive during a battle, we allow their family to ransom them, to pay for them to be set free. So Zainab is informed, Zainab of course is in Makkah. Her husband had fought against the Muslims, he's taken prisoner of war. Imagine the son-in-law of the Prophet ﷺ is fighting against him. So now that he's a prisoner of war, he contacts his wife and he says, Zainab, I've been taken prisoner of war. They demand X amount of money as a ransom. Please, can you send the money? So she puts together what savings she has. It's not enough. So she takes Khadija's necklace, her jewelry, and she puts it as part of the ransom money. And then this is sent to Medina, to the person who was keeping Abu al-As as a prisoner. When the Prophet sees the ransom, and he sees this necklace, now this is 10 years after Khadija had passed away, you know, he basically like cracks inside, and he feels so sad, and because he remembers Khadija, and something which is not common in the seerah, you'd find the Prophet ﷺ asks the Sahaba, please, can I take this necklace? Take the ransom, but keep this necklace to one side, because it's Khadija's necklace. You attach sentimental value to this necklace. Just to conclude on the story of what happened to Abu al-As. So after Abu al-As, you know, his ransom is paid, the Prophet says to him, oh, Abu al-As, you know, you better go back to Makkah, and you need to send my daughter and my grandkids, send them to Medina. I'm freeing you on these terms. Abu al-As was not a Muslim, but he was an honorable man. He was a man of honor. So he went back to Makkah, and he sent his wife Zainab, and his kids, the Prophet's grandchildren, to Medina. And of course, then the laws of nikah were finalized. This marriage, because he's a non-Muslim, came to an end. A few years later, Abu al-As doesn't learn his lesson. He's once again, he's found in Muslim territory, and he's captured, and he's taken prisoner yet again. This time, Zainab stands up and she says, I'd like to take Abu al-As as my guest. Now, back in the day, there's this rule in the Sharia that anybody can give a visa to an outsider. So she gives Abu al-As this permission. And the Prophet says to Zainab, listen here, my daughter, he's not your husband anymore. Remember, you can take him as your guest, but he's not your husband, you can't be alone. So she says, I agree, and I know the rules. So Abu al-As now stays with Zainab for a few days. Zainab is telling him, you know, embrace Islam. I miss you. Your kids miss you. Ali and Umama miss you. Won't you embrace Islam? He doesn't seem interested, so he leaves. He leaves Medina. Few days, you know, a few weeks go by. Abu al-As comes back and knocks on Zainab's door and he says, oh Zainab, I'd like to re-propose to you. I'd like to marry you again. She says, how can I marry you? You're not a Muslim. So he says, no, I've embraced Islam. And I went back to my people and I basically left you just to pay all my debts to sell all my properties in Mecca. I've come and I've made hijrah. Would you have me again? Oh, beautiful. So now Zainab Abu al-As has to go back to the Prophet ﷺ. After he rejected Islam, after he fought with him in Badr, he now asked the Nabi ﷺ, may I remarry your daughter Zainab? And the Prophet ﷺ accepted. And so, alhamdulillah, Zainab and Abu al-As, once again, they got married on Islam. So this was at the age of 65, Khadija passes away, leaving behind her daughters, leaving behind her husband. And she has the highest place, of course, as we said, amongst all the women of this ummah. She is the greatest woman of this ummah. The mother that really birthed this ummah is Khadija. And she had been through so much in her life, from fighting the limitations placed on women during the days of Jahiliyyah. She became her own person, her own empire. She chose the man that she wanted. She went and chose a man that she loved, saw the goodness in him. She lived together, had children with him. They had a house, you know, a household they built together. And then, of course, she was the first person to embrace Islam and support Islam. And then she passed away, radiallahu anha, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah be pleased with her. And the highest place in Jannah, of course, alongside the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is with her. When we look at Hajj, I want us to think about that these millions of people and the billions of Muslims across the world would not have been there had it not been for Allah and the sacrifice of Khadija. We are the children of Khadija and the product of her effort. She saw the potential of this deen and the truth to it, and she was committed to it. And subhanAllah, look at this ummah, at the sacrifices of our mother Khadija radiallahu anha. So after the death of the Khadija, of course, the dawah doesn't stop. Islam needs to continue. The Prophet needs to continue. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would have it such that the Prophet, peace be upon him, would marry a woman of the Khadija and support him in this difficulty. But who could possibly replace Khadija? We will discuss our second mother, or the second character in the series, Sauda binti Zam'ah radiallahu anha, in the next chapter of this series. Alhamdulillah, we also, from myself and Majlis Burhan al-Islam, would like to wish all of you a blessed and happy Eid with family and friends. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us, all of us, to have a blessed Eid. And may Allah bring happiness to this ummah. And may insha'Allah, as this year comes to an end, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant that the year to come be better than the previous year. Walhamdulillah, hope to see you soon. Jazakallah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.